what is a Baptist. And this is going to be a little bit different than normally, than the normal message, because I got a lot of information that I think you need to get. Okay? A lot of information that you need to get here looking at Baptist. We're going to look at a little bit of Baptist history here. And so just hold on. Hold on, all right? But it's all good stuff, okay? Matthew chapter 16, look there, starting in verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse number 13. To get us going, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, grateful that we could be here tonight in Your house, Lord. And I do pray that You'll meet with us here, Lord, in a special way. Lord, I pray that You'll fill me with Your Spirit. I pray You'll give me wisdom and direction here as we look in Your Word. And Lord, I do pray You'll guide and direct. And I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to the hearts of those here today. And Lord, we'll give You the glory and honor for what You do. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get back in this. What is a Baptist? All right, so we ask the question, where did our present-day Baptist originate? Where did it come from? Has that true church always existed since the time of Jesus Christ? And as always, the place to look for that answer is the Scripture, right? We read here a great part of Scripture here. This passage that we read is loaded with truths, okay? Christ's foundation, right? The church's foundation is Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 16, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is God. He is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The Bible tells us here in verse 18, it tells us who the church's builder is. Jesus Christ Himself is building His church. He says, "I will build My church," right? So we see here also not only the foundation, but the builder, but also the owner. He calls it My church. And He also says there in verse 18 that the church is triumphant. The church is victorious. The church will prevail. Nothing is going to prevail against the church. And He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's His church that He built, right? He built His church, and He's still building His church here today, okay? He also promised in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that He would be with the church until the end of the world. Until He returns, He's going to be with His church. And He also said that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16, that these basic truths that are taught in the Word of God are to be kept until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, until Jesus comes back, until the end of that world happens. So now here we are. It's 2025. Does that true church still exist? I mean, we can go all over in any town, in any part of this country, and there's churches everywhere, especially here in Macon. There's churches on every corner, but there's churches. But all these churches claim to be the true church. What is the true church? Which one is it? Now, we must look to the teaching of Jesus Christ. All right, we must look to the doctrines taught in His Word, in the Bible, to find this out. And you see, the churches with the doctrine that is based on the Word of God, that's based on this right here, the King James Bible, those are going to be your true churches. Right? Those are going to be the ones that Jesus Christ is in the midst of. Ephesians 4, in verse 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we hit a lot last week on the doctrines, right? The doctrine, right? We want to know the doctrine statement. We want to know the doctrine of the church. I want to know your doctrine. I want to know what you believe. And the same thing with me. You want to know what I believe, okay? You don't want somebody up here teaching apostasy and blasphemy and things against the Word of God. You want to make sure my doctrine is in line with the Word of God. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, the Bible says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." And then he says, "Continue in them." Okay, continue in that doctrine. Okay, so we come together as a church with the doctrine based on the Word of God, and we need to continue that on. All right, we need to continue on. We need to continue learning. We need to continue studying. We need to continue preaching the gospel. We need to continue seeing souls saved. And all those things there are just basic elements of that true church that Jesus Christ has built and is still building here today. But so to get going here today, the first thing I want to do is I want to look at some history. I want to look at some history of the Baptists. And so, like I said, hold on, because this is going to go pretty quick, okay? Starting in the very first century, this is essentially known as the Apostolic Age, okay? And if you would, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, here Jesus gives John a letter. And Jesus writes to each of the seven churches here. So I'm just going to show you a couple of verses here in Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus, he gives a commendation to at least three of these churches, which shows that they had sound doctrine. Okay, at the end of the first century, they still had sound doctrine in place. All right, the true church was alive and well at the close of the first century. But Jesus also gives an indictment on three other churches. Okay, the churches at Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea, right, reveals that the presence of the seed of apostasy has crept in the churches. Okay, but in Revelation chapter 2 there, you should be there by now, Revelation chapter 2, look there in verses 14 and 15. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. All right, hey, listen. Hey, the doctrines aren't in line here. All right, they're doing things that are contrary to the Word of God here. In verse 15, he says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." And get that, he says, "Which thing I hate." I hate that. That false doctrine has crept into the church, and I hate it. All right, you need to get it under control here. I have a few things against thee. All right, and so Jesus is talking here. Now, skip down to verse 24. Verse 24, he says here, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." All right, so you see that false doctrine has crept into the churches, but there are still churches where the lighthouse is still on. There are still churches that Jesus Christ is still present, but there's some we got to take note on. Okay, some are out there where legalism has set in. Okay, legalism is doing in order to be saved, keeping the law in order to be saved. And legalism has entered in, and now they've added the law, and they've added good works to grace in order to be saved. And this is something that that has its presence here, but it's gone down all the way through here today. Right? We still have that false teachers teach that as far as getting saved by keeping the law, that's not the way to save salvation. Okay. But other things that have crept in, other errors included corrupting the gifts of the Spirit, and that's known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism has crept in as well, and that's the mingling of human philosophy with the Christian faith. And if you could flip back a little bit to Colossians chapter 2, okay, Colossians chapter 2, and look there starting in verse number 8. Right, Gnosticism, mingling of human philosophy with the Christian faith. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 8, the Bible says there, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." All right, look, hey, somebody, some doctrine out there that's following the ways of man. All right, they're not following my doctrine. They're not following the doctrines of Jesus Christ. But it's through philosophy. Okay, it's not through grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So we know that legalism has crept into the churches, Gnosticism has crept in, but also something called Arianism has crept in, and this is denying that Jesus Christ is who He is. It's denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. And this, an example of this today would be Jehovah's Witness. If you could flip back over to 1 John chapter 4. You see, the Jehovah's Witness do not believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. They believe He's a created being. All right, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God's only begotten Son. But this false teaching, this false doctrine has crept in that denies who Jesus is. And so in 1 John chapter 4, look there in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe," get this, "believe not every spirit." All right? Believe not, don't believe every little thing you hear out there on the internet. Don't believe everything you hear on Facebook, on the internet, on TikTok, or even on the news, okay? Hey, he says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? He says, "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Right? There's many, and they'll come knocking on your door, giving a false gospel. Right? We got to try the spirit. We got to know the doctrine of the King James Bible, the doctrine of the Word of God. In verse 2, he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist. You see, there's a lot of Antichrist in the world today, okay? Antichrist is anybody who has a different view on Jesus Christ. They're against Jesus Christ, right? There's many antichrists out there. He says, "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." But I'm just saying, these have crept into that first century church. But in spite of all this apostasy going on and these false doctrines, the gospel has advanced. The gospel has gone out. And by the first century, believe it or not, the believers had preached the gospel throughout most of the habitable part of the world. And while that gospel did spread, it did leave a tremendous trail of blood. All right. After Jesus Christ was crucified, we do know Stephen was stoned. We know that Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was killed. Luke was hanged and Peter was crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross and James beheaded. Philip was crucified and stoned, and Bartholomew was filleted alive. Ooh, think about it, filleted alive. All right. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less thrown from the temple, beaten to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Matthias stoned to death. And Paul was beheaded. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Right. But despite all of this persecution, you know what happened? You still had a group of people who took the Word of God serious, where it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every people." You still had the true church. You still had the people that followed the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. Then this false doctrine of Judaism, paganism, Christianity still grew. It still grew. And by the year 100 A.D., the last of the apostles had passed away, leaving the church into the hands of the second generation. Now, we don't have time tonight, but homework, read Matthew chapter 13, all right? Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, you'll see there that Jesus warned that the false churches would increase. And that's throughout the Bible. Jesus warns false teachers are going to creep in. Paul taught it, that false teachers are going to creep in the churches, and there's going to be false churches. And this is exactly what continued to happen at even a greater speed after all the apostles died. And you say, what happened? Well, let me give you just a couple things on what happened. You see, one of the things that happened was there was a corruption of baptism. There was a corruption of baptism. As far as the Jews go and the pagans, they have always put a big deal, a big importance on ceremonial actions, on ceremonials, okay? They saw how the Bible talked a great deal about baptism, and so they said that baptism must be the way. That must have something to do with salvation. So early in the second century, they began to teach baptism would impart saving grace. And so early on, this false doctrine crept in, and the belief that baptism saved was evident. But it crept in, and many churches were corrupted by it. And soon after this, infant baptism as well began to creep in. At this point in time, though, many of the churches rejected it, but just for the moment. It's going to kick in very quick. And get this, though, about baptism. These two heirs, right? Baptismal regeneration and baptism of the young or the infants or the babies is according to history, has caused more shed blood than any other false doctrine combined. All right? The martyrdom of many of the Christians, the true Bible-believing Christians, were martyred because they stood for the Bible on the fact that baptism is saved, baptized by immersion. We don't baptize our babies. You got to be born again. But Christians died serious martyr deaths because of their rejection of these two heirs. So not only do we know that baptism was an issue in the church, we also know that there was a corruption of the church government. Okay, there was a corruption of the church government, and this involves a hierarchy structure with eventually bishops would be ruling over many several different churches. Right, they all became power hungry. They became greedy. They wanted the money and they wanted the power. And we see this with Constantine. All right, so by the year 326 comes along, you have a Roman emperor named Constantine, and he incorporated the apostate church into the state. And from that point in time, things go downhill, and they go downhill very quick. Okay, in a short period of time, the priesthood was developed, and many pagan practices were now Christianized. Okay, and it's important to note too, up until this time in history, up until the organization of the church and the state, all the persecution of the Christians came from the pagans and from the Judaism crowd. Okay, but now that's about to change. That's about to change because now Christians, only by name Christians, are going to be persecuting Christians. Right, the real Bible believing people that stick to the Bible doctrine are going to be persecuted. All right, the true Bible believers. So what Constantine wanted was he wanted all Christians to join in with him in a state religion. And many of the Christians opposed that because they knew it wasn't doctrinally sound. They knew it was going against the Bible. And so many would reject that. And so Constantine began using his power, his government power, to put people to death. Hey, if you disagreed with the emperor, if you disagree with his religion, he'd make an example out of you. He'd put you to death. He'd put you to death in a violent way. And so this began the many years and centuries of bitter persecution against the Christians who were loyal to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Right? Those that stood against Constantine and the church were brutally put to death. But now this hierarchy, organized under the leadership of Constantine, is what would eventually develop into the Catholic Church, is what we know of the Catholic Church today. But regardless, with all this persecution, there were still Bible-believing Christians that were out there that rejected that law and stood up. And the gospel continued to spread. The gospel continued to be carried into the ends of the world. It spread throughout the Roman Empire. It spread to Britain, to Spain, to India, to Africa. The scriptures were beginning to be translated into many languages, Syriac, Coptic, Armenian, Georgian, and a number of different languages there into the 5th century. Even though the apostasy grew, there were still thousands of church out there that stood to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to give you some examples of some people, the Donatists. You may have heard of them, the Donatists. This is one group that stood firm on Jesus Christ and the doctrines. And these people here, they were from Numidia, which is ancient country in North Africa, mainly in what is now Eastern Algeria, about the 4th century time frame. And soon they would extend over many parts of Africa. But here's what they believe. They believe in the autonomy of the Scriptures. They believe that they believed in a regenerate church membership, meaning born again, saved, baptized by immersion. They rejected infant baptism, right? And they would rebaptize you once you got saved. They would rebaptize you, right? They wouldn't take the infant baptism, right? If you came to them and you said I was born as an infant or baptized as an infant, they would rebaptize you. So that's a key term to remember there as well. We'll come back to that again lately, but they also believed in the separation of the church and the state. Okay, they believed in that separation of church and the state. And you also had another group called the Paulicians, and they were very similar in doctrine, and they came along in the 7th century. And the same thing, they're known as holy lives, great zeal, knowledge of the Scriptures, and they refused the rituals of the Catholic Church, okay? And the persecutions were poured out among the Paulicians in great numbers, okay? It's estimated that 1 million of the Paulicians died by martyrdom between the 8th and 15th century. All right, so they were brutally attacked, this group here, the Paulicians. And then you have a group called the Anabaptists, right? This is kind of the catch-all name for many of these different groups, right? And they may have had different groups, but what they believe, Anabaptist means they're rebaptizers, right? They rebaptized those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They rebaptized by immersion those that were baptized as an infant, all right? And so this would eventually be the name used for all those with that same belief. And on down the line, the Anna would eventually be dropped, and the word Baptist would just be called, that group would just be called later on down in about the 16th century. We holding on? We good? All right, so here we go. All right, so in the next period here, about 700 to 1500 A.D., so we have about 600 years from about 400 to 1000 A.D., where Rome really gathered, they gathered power, right? They gathered power, and that power increased, and it increased, and they gained great power by the beginning of the second millennium, and they controlled practically all of Europe at this time, religiously and politically. Right? You didn't mess with Rome at this time. You had early persecution of Christians by emperors from Nero to Diocletian, right? And that's, they eventually took over the Catholic Church and after the union of the state and church came about. But during this time as well, you had another group come into play, and that's the Waldenses, right? Another same group, rebaptizers, right? This is kind of, again, a catch-all name for those who stood against the church and the state of Catholicism. But the word Waldenses means men of the valleys, and they were probably from the Alps in Italy and France. And listen, this is what they believed in. Okay, tell me, is this what we believe in today as a Baptist? Is this what we believe in? All right, so they believed it, and they rejected infant baptism. All right, they stood ground that, no, we don't baptize infants, okay? All right, they believed in rejection of infant baptism, and they rejected the Roman Church. They believed it to be the whore of Babylon, and they rejected the Mass. They rejected the prayers for the dead. They rejected the purgatory and the other false teaching of the Catholicism. Right? They believed in the Trinity. Right? They believed in one God manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? They acknowledged the belief in the Bible, all 66 books, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. They believed that. They believed Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, right? They believe Adam, because Adam's sin, that sin passed down from everybody. They believe that, that Jesus Christ was God's only remedy for sin. They believe this, right? And they believe that salvation must be attained only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Are those not the same doctrines we agree with or we believe on here today? And there's other ones, but here, by the grace of God, they continued to multiply and spread throughout Europe, even though they were there was severe persecution upon them. And so eventually we come into the Protestant Reformation, about 1500 to 1700 A.D. in there. But that word Protestant, right, it's a term given to the movement which saw multitudes of people from dozens of nations rebel against Rome. Okay, they were rebelling against Rome. Different denominations came from that Catholic Church. Okay, different. We still have them today. Okay, we have Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist. Right, those are some of those that came out of that. Notice I didn't say Baptist. Okay, I didn't say Baptist. Okay, but here's a couple bad or sad things about the Protestant Reformation. Okay, a couple of things is they came out of Rome in protest of Rome. Okay, in protest of the many false doctrines and the many of the abuses. But here's the thing, they brought with them many of the unscriptural practices. And whenever they protested and everything, they became prosecutors of the Anabaptists. The thing is they didn't join up with the Anabaptists, right? They came out of Rome, but they persecuted the Anabaptists. Why? Because they still believed in the baptism of the babies, right? And what they were doing, the Anabaptists, they looked at them, you know, as the bad people. But Luther, Calvin, other Protestant leaders persecuted Baptists and others who did not agree with them. Okay, yeah, they came out of the Roman Church, but they were rebelling. But they kept kind of the same doctrine there, that it wicked, immoral practices of the popes and the priests and all of those, that financial greed of the church and the Catholic Inquisition, right? That all those things fueled the Reformation. But here's a good thing that came out of it. A good thing that came out of it is the printing press was invented. All right, and so that printing press, hey, we can print Bibles now. Right? So we can print Bibles, and so many Bibles were printed. The explosion in the publication of Bibles from that point on. But now here in America, the Protestants that settled here in America also persecuted Baptists, okay? They also persecuted Baptists. We have many of the examples, but you have here the colony of Pilgrims in Plymouth in 1620 and the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay Colony in the 1630s, about that time frame, okay? But also you have a man by the name of Roger Williams, right? You may have heard of his name, but he was there in the Massachusetts colony there, but he was one of the Bible believing people there, and he was banished from Massachusetts in 1635, and he traveled down to Rhode Island and established a settlement there in Providence. Okay, Providence. That first law against Baptists in America was made in Massachusetts in November of 1644, and it severely threatened the beliefs of the Anabaptists. Okay? And now, the persecution that was going on at this time, a lot of people would be whipped beyond belief. They'd whip them really bad. They wouldn't necessarily burn them at the stake at this point or anything, but they were definitely beating them. And in 1651, there were three Baptists, John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, and John Crandall. And they visited a home of a Baptist friend in Massachusetts. And as one of the men was preaching, They came in and they took him out and they beat him so viciously with the three-corded whip, you know, that he couldn't lie down for many, many days. But the point of this is that went on here in the United or in America before our colonies were settled. Why? Because all the children by law were required to be baptized. So would you do it? Would you baptize your infants? Would you baptize them because the government said do it, or would you risk being whipped, put to death, whatever it might take? Would we do it? And so, therefore, a large number of Baptists at that time spent many days and years in prison. But in spite of all that persecution, the church did continue to grow. There was a man by the name of Schubel Stearns. He was a converted New England migrant to North Carolina. And it's said that the revival he started resulted in over 5,000 churches being brought into existence because of him, all right? Because of his willingness to preach the gospel and stand forth on the doctrines of the Word of God. And another group is called the Separate Baptists. You may have heard of them, the Separate Baptists. All right, they would eventually influence James Madison, and that you would have the ratification of the Constitution. And as a result, you know, the Baptists would gain some religious freedom. And on December 15th of 1791, under the leadership of James Madison, the Bill of Rights was ratified, and the religious freedom was secured for the people of the United States. So it took some time. It took a lot of death. It took a lot of people being martyred. And it took a lot of people staying true to the Word of God. But eventually, the people saw the freedom for religion. Right? That's a lot to cover in a very short amount of time there. But I want to get you this here. I want you to know what Baptists are not. Okay? I want you to see here what Baptists are not. First off, we are not reformers. All right? Baptists are not reformers. Our forefathers were not reformers. The Reformers wanted to reform the Catholic Church in order to make it more biblical while remaining in it. Okay? They wanted to stay in it. All right? Our Baptist history, it precedes the Reformation. Right? It goes all the way to Jesus Christ. Okay? God calls the Roman Catholic Church the Great Whore. If you flip over to Revelation chapter 17, Revelation, look there at Revelation 17, verse 5. Look there, quickly there, Revelation 17:5. It says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth." Right? We believe we're talking about the Catholic Church here. And they could not reform that church, the Catholic Church. It's an apostate church. It's an Antichrist church. And hey, the reason why is because they worship Mary. Right? They bow to idols. And they rely on the theology of man instead of the divine revelation of God and in His Word. Okay? But I want you to see that we are not reformers. But secondly, Baptists are not Protestant. Okay? We're not Protestant. We didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation, right? Protestantism originated in that Reformation, and we are not and never have been protesters. Right? We are not protesters. We go all the way back to Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, who is not a Bible believer, he saw the heresies of the Catholic Church and he protested. And as we all know, right, he wrote that 95 thesis and he nailed it to the door there of the church in Germany. And for all intents and purposes, that would have started the Protestant Reformation. But here's the thing with him. He didn't leave the Catholic Church. He didn't leave the Catholic Church. He was excommunicated. He was excommunicated out of there. But when he was excommunicated, again, you get this, he didn't join up with the Anabaptists. Right? He didn't join up with the true Bible believers. He persecuted them. He went against them. Right? He didn't join up to that. He and the Protestant churches of our day to day, they still maintain those heresies such as baby baptism. Many of them still do today. All right, we never came from the Church of Rome. We were never in it. We've always existed to the days of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I want you to see here that we are not a religious denomination. We're not a denomination. Now, even though many Baptist churches have joined into a denomination such as the Southern Baptist Convention or you have the American Baptist, Northern Baptist, whatever it might be, a true Baptist church is what? It's autonomous. It's self-governing. Right? That's what we are. Right? Some other church down the road doesn't come in and tell us how to run things. Okay? We do not have a group, a convention, a board that comes in and moves the pastor every 2 years. okay, or tells us what to do or how to do it and when to do it. No, you see, we are an independent, fundamental Baptist church, okay? Jesus Christ is in charge of the church. It's His church. He shed His blood for His church. He calls a man to lead the church, the pastor, right? And He calls the congregation to follow the pastor as the pastor follows Jesus Christ, the head of the church. But that's the only one that we take orders from. We don't take orders from a convention. We don't take orders from a denomination, you know. And here's the thing, too, with Baptist churches, all Baptist churches are not the same. All independent Baptist churches are not the same. You must know what? The doctrine. You must believe their doctrine. You must know the doctrine, right? In the military, you move every so often, okay? When you move, you go to a new place, you look for a church, you want to see their doctrine. What do they believe in? Right? What kind of doctrine, what kind of church is this? I want to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Right? And then when you find a Bible-believing church, you join it. All right? You join that church. That's just biblical. Okay? And I also want you to see here that we're not Calvinists. Okay? We're not Calvinists. The Anabaptist people believed and taught the Word of God long before John Calvin's heretical teachings on tulip and everything like that. Calvinist is a very wicked teaching. My Bible says, "For God so loved the world," right? He loves the whole world. Right? Calvin teaches that it's only the elect. He only loves the elect. Hey, if you're not the elect, you were born, but there's nothing you can do. If you're not the elect, you're just going to die and go to hell. Nothing you can do. But that's not what my Bible says. "For God so loved the whole world," right? He died for the sins of the whole world. Okay, we're not Calvinists. What are we? We're just biblicists. We just believe the Bible, right? We just believe the Bible, okay? Now, granted, there weren't any Baptist churches, right? When you read the Scriptures, there weren't any Baptist churches, right? That came along later on. But here's the thing. Wherever we do, wherever we go, we got to just believe the Word of God. We got to just trust the Word of God. All, like I said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, that's what we got to believe. Just believe the doctrines of the Bible. Now, throughout history, these independent churches, all down the line, held up through the Word of God, through the blood shed, and left a trail of blood. Okay, left a trail of blood. But in the early 1600s, they became known as Baptists. Okay, they became known as Baptists. Now, as I'm going to close here, but I want to give you some more points here on infant baptism, okay? When I mentioned earlier that baptism was such a big deal that many were martyred for baptism and the infant baptism, those that stood for the doctrines of the Word of God stood against the baptism. That was a big thing. But in the Bible, there is no example of infant baptism in the Bible. Okay? There's no example of it. The bottom line with this issue is that it is not a practice that is found in the Bible at all. Okay, it uses the wrong mode as well, because they sprinkle. Okay, they sprinkle they don't do the immersion. You know, that's what baptism is. The word baptism means to immerse, to put under. Okay, it means to submerge, to make whelm fully wet, to immerse. Okay. And the Bible describes it as a burial in Romans 6:4. Right? We're buried in His likeness, okay? But neither sprinkling nor pouring depicts a burial, but only immersion, right? Only immersion. And if you read John chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist needed much water to baptize, okay? But the early Christians in the book of Acts were baptized by going down into the water and coming up out of the water. Infant baptism is commonly practiced today by pouring or sprinkling, but there is no New Testament support for these practices, and they corrupt proper symbolism of the scriptural ordinance. Infant baptism uses the wrong subject. Infants are unable to believe and be born again. An infant cannot make that conscious decision that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the whole Bible teaches that one must first believe and then be baptized. And so I'm going to finish here, but But hey, so we've been looking at this for a few weeks now. What is a Baptist, right? There's a lot out there, and it boils down to this, right? We didn't come out of the Reformation. We didn't come out of protesting. Right? We can trace our line all the way down here where we read, Jesus Christ will build His church. He built His church with His disciples, and that continued on by doctrine, by doctrine, by doctrine. And somewhere throughout all the world, all the way up till here we are today, there's always been a remnant of those Bible-believing people. Even though many millions were persecuted and many were put to death, there's always been a remnant of that true church carrying that true doctrine to get us here today. And it goes back to Jesus said there in Matthew 16 and verse 18. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? He's going to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's close.